In all felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help, I would direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, the first epistle general of John, chapter 5, and considering verses 5 and 6. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We truly live in an hostile world and are constantly reminded that this is not our home. This is not our rest. We have no abiding city here, yet seek one to come. The world is at enmity with God, who say effectively in their hearts, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. But through the ages of time, the Lord has chosen a remnant of people for himself, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a mercy to know that we are born of God, that is, born from above. For all must come from him. And we are brought to realize that we have nothing in and of ourselves, no good thing that we can present before God. We think of the days of Cain and Abel. Both brought their sacrifice before God. One was a sacrifice of the flesh, one of his own labours, one of his own appointing. And God did not accept that sacrifice. But Abel brought a more worthy sacrifice, a sacrifice that God could accept, a sacrifice of blood. This pointed, of course, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world? And the answer is quickly given unto us. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This, of course, is not belief in the head, but rather that which comes from the heart. It's not of the flesh, but it is of the work of God. By grace are ye saved, says the apostle to the Ephesians, through faith. And faith is the gift of God. Without faith, we are told it is impossible to please God. Then it is vital that we know something of the work of grace in bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the natural mind has faith, and the religionist has faith, but their faith is in carnal things. Or the church or chapel attender may have faith in the doctrine, may have faith in the preacher, may have faith in the surroundings in which he meets, or in various men and women. But he comes short in this one vital respect. His faith is not centered in that one thing needful, in the person and blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course the child of God is often tried as to the measure of faith that he possesses. And we know that the devil, Satan, is very powerful and very artful in attacking the child of God. And of course, for the most part, he has no need to attack the world. He is the prince of the world. He has the world, as it were, in his grasp. And the world does his pleasure. But those that are of the Spirit of God have come out from the world, have been separated, sanctified by the Spirit of God. As I say, have been given faith to believe in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter says, like precious faith. The same faith that Abel had nigh the beginning of time. The same faith that Abraham had and displayed. And especially displayed when he took his son Isaac at the commandment of God to sacrifice him upon the altar, his only beloved son. And yet, through faith, the gift of God, he came to see the substitution that God had made. What a lively type of the Lord Jesus Christ this is. It is the same faith that Jacob had when he awoke and came to Bethel, none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven, to see that ladder that extended from earth to heaven with the angels descending and ascending. The same faith that the prophets displayed, the same faith that the saints of God have ever shown. That faith, that God-given faith, which is able to overcome all things and prevail, because it is not dependent upon man in any sense or in any way, but is wholly dependent upon the work of God, upon the soul. Now what a mercy if we have come to experience something of that faith. And of course, faith needs to be brought into lively exercise. And this is why that the child of God comes into different places and different exercises at different times. Sometimes he may be upon the top of the mountain, but with some, much of their journey is in the valley. Those that are being brought to light, the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their souls, look to the light. And if in darkness, then in much distress, a much desire that the Lord would come and reveal himself, because they know that only Jesus, by his Spirit, can comfort the heart and embolden them in grace to look to him alone. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the devils believe and tremble. And I believe that those in hell have believed, but their faith comes far too late. It is to have a real, vital, God-given faith in our souls, upon our spirits. It is to live upon that faith, seeking to know and do the will of God alone. Now we so often prove that the flesh dislikes the way. Often we are brought into extremities of circumstances where we are wholly dependent. Does not the natural man love his independence? Doesn't he want to have control of everything? And do we not find it difficult at times when the Lord will move us contrary to his purpose? That is, in our own feelings, in our own minds. But the Lord will have us to do his will. And he will bring us into circumstances whereby his will prevails over all things. Some have gone into great depths, afflictions, sorrows, losses, crosses. But the Lord's determinant will be fulfilled. And every true believer will at length at least delight to do the will of his God, because he knows that this is the best way for him. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now, what is it to have faith? What is it to believe? How do we know that we have faith? How do we know that we have real faith? If you think of the multitude of different churches there are in this nation and throughout the world, all supposedly believing that they are right, how do we know that we are right? How do we know that our faith is a God-given faith? Well, I believe that the answer is given us in the sixth verse. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We have then two elements, may we call them, the water and the blood, as a confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and come in the flesh, and that we may believe that whom God has sent, he is he that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament, the coming Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as if this were not sufficient, we have a third confirmation, as it were, of the reality of these things. The Spirit of truth confirms them upon our spirits, upon our hearts, upon our minds. This is he. Firstly, then, this is he that came by water. Water, of course, in the Old Testament dispensation, was used for cleansing. We find the priests bathing in the laver before they entered into their worship. The Lord Jesus Christ showed a wonderful display of his divinity and his humanity as he came to be baptized by John. This is he. And here we have a threefold confirmation. We have the Son of God availing himself to fulfill the law of God, that he might demonstrate that he is the one who is sent of God, sent for the salvation of his people, sent to deliver poor, erring, hell-deserving sinners from the eternal pit, and to restore them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The water then was a demonstration, as the Lord Jesus Christ permitted himself to be baptized of John the Baptist. And there we see the confirmation of the Father speaking from heaven. Oh, what a mercy to hear the voice of God confirming that this is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. This is my beloved Son, the Son of the Almighty. The Father speaks to this world of his divine approbation of the one whom he has sent to fulfill his righteous law and to gather together into his kingdom those that were chosen in him before the world began. Then we have the Spirit. And here we have a visible evidence. The Spirit descended upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in a blessed testimony that this is the Son of God. Of course, there were many that witnessed, but only those that had God-given faith would believe in the evidence that was set before them. You know, we've had the Bible in our own native language, and this King James Bible, which has especially been blessed of God, for now 400 years. It has been the greatest selling book in the whole nation. And the Lord has used it to the blessing of many souls. But how sad it is that man has the Word of God available to him and yet disdains it. Has no desire for the knowledge of its contents. These are they which testify of me, said the Lord Jesus. These words speak of Christ throughout. And they, as the Apostle tells us in Romans 10, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how many hear? Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Yes, man may hear the word of God preach. He may read the Bible for himself, but unless his eyes are opened and his heart is opened, he will not receive these glorious truths. Although the evidence is clearly set before him, the evidence that God himself has given, this is he, says the Lord through John. This is he that came by water. And it is that we might follow him through those waters to give evidence that we too are born of God, that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in us. We know that baptism of itself will not save us, but it is the answer of a good conscience before God that we are called, chosen, quickened, and given everlasting life. That we are made willing in the day of his power to identify him, ourselves, with God's people. As the Apostle Paul says, the offscouring of the world. You know, the world hates us. It hates our religion. It desires nothing of our ways. And if the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed we have many evidences given us in the gospel, if it hated the Master, will it not hate the servant too? You see, we are not of this world. If we are born of the Spirit of God, we are Christ. We belong unto him. And it is his example that we're made willing to follow, that our lives may be ordered according to his purposes, that we might delight to do his will. Our some will say that these things are unnecessary, or that we can come to heaven without them. Yes, we know that the dying thief was probably never baptized. We know that others have entered into heaven without going through that solemn rite. But here is obedience. Loving obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might follow him in all his ways. Well, secondly, this is he that came by blood. And here we are directed to the cross of Calvary. Christ's blood was shed at his circumcision. It was shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was shed before Pontius Pilate as they laid into his back and placed a crown of thorns upon his head. His blood was shed as they nailed him to the accursed tree. And then, after he had died, when the soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give of himself, but he gave himself, his all. He offered himself a sacrifice for his people. And we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No wonder it is described as precious, invaluable blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Here upon the cross of shame, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame sin and death and the devil himself. He triumphed victoriously, though he fell. And the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees the blood that was the sinner spilled, and is able by faith to lay hold upon the precious truth, that blood was shed for him, that man has peace with God. The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what can we say? What can any poor mortal of this earth say concerning that blood? But does not a cry go up from our hearts? Is it not our earnest desire to know more of that blood? The blood that was shed for sinners, yes. But was that blood shed for me? And isn't this the all-important thing? To know that Christ died. Yes, there are many, even today, that would assent to that truth. But how many can say he died for me? This is he that came by water and blood. Here then we have two great testimonies to the reality of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who lay in his bosom from all eternity, came into the world to save sinners, and to save them by offering himself a ransom for their never-dying souls, to give himself in the place of them, to pay that price of their sin, and to bring in for them an everlasting righteousness. But again we ask the question, how do we know that we have faith? How do we know that our faith that we do have is real? We have a third then, confirmation as it were, how gracious the Lord is. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. That is, these three come to the same point, or the same purpose. They all agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, of course, it is the Blessed Spirit that gave us the Word of God. It is he that moved men of old to write according to his will and purpose. It is the Spirit of God that has preserved those writings throughout time, even to this present day. And I have no doubt at all, to the very end of time. It is the Holy Spirit, who is the divine interpreter of the Word of God. He is the truth because he is co-equal with the Father and the Son. These three agree in one. What a blessed Trinity. Three persons in the Godhead, in full assent and agreement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. It is the Spirit then that beareth witness, and beareth witness upon our spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not some notion that we might entertain in our brain. It is not some speculation that we may have of the Word of God. You know, there are even today those who would call themselves theologians who are able to discuss and debate and argue on the doctrines of God, and who have some insight, naturally speaking, to the truths that the Scriptures contain. But unless and until the Spirit of God rests upon us, then we remain ignorant of this one vital truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is only by faith in him that we shall be able to overcome at last and enter into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and there be an inhabitant of heaven throughout a never-ending eternity. So these things are not for speculation. Neither are they for debate. But when the Spirit of God comes upon us, he comes as the Spirit of truth, to put that truth into our hearts, that we may live upon the truth of the Son of God, that we might believe in him. And it is a faith that cannot be shaken and cannot be destroyed. Yes, the devil will try everything to shake the child of God out of his faith. He may cause him to doubt and to fear whether he is truly born of God, whether he truly has the work of grace upon his heart. And although there may come those times when he cries out in his somewhat distress, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," yet faith given will never be taken away. Once in Christ and in him forever. What a poor doctrine it is that so many churches preach, that we can be found in grace today and out of it tomorrow, and perhaps back in it again the next day. No, God is an unchanging God, and the work he performs is a solid and certain and unchanging work. It is essentially after his character, a God who knows no variation nor degree. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Or have we received then this witness upon our own hearts that Jesus is the Son of God? Our whole future rests here. Because on the day of judgment, it will be determined. The great separation shall be made upon this ground and upon this ground alone. Those that truly believe and those that believe not. Spirit of truth, come down. Reveal the things of God. Make unto us salvation known, and witness with the blood. Can we truly say that Jesus is the Lord? For it is the work of the Spirit upon our spirit to give us faith in Him and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. A witness. You know, in law, in Old Testament law, it was determined by two witnesses. Two witnesses were deemed sufficient to bring out the truth. Here, God has graciously given a third witness. And we're told here that the Spirit of God is truth. And if the Spirit of God has come upon us, it is that He might convey that truth to us, that we might not only live in the truth, but also walk in the truth of the Son of God. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. It is then to lead us into these great mysteries that the natural mind cannot conceive, that the world knows nothing about. How sad. We meet many in the course of our lives, many who know nothing about God. And if that is the way they live and die, we know that they will be separated eternally from God. But the Spirit is pleased to reveal Himself to His people. There is an appointed time when the Spirit will descend into the hearts of God's dear people. Convince us of our sin, then lead to Jesus' precious blood. This is He. Now, do we have that faith to believe that this God is our God? That this same Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Because everything rests here. Without this faith, we shall be lost at last. Then we need that confidence that we are in Him and He is in us. Many contend with the truth. Many believe this, that, or something else. You know, there are many things in God's Word, as Peter says of Paul's writing, hard to be understood. And don't we feel at times such ignorance in coming to the Word of God? What does this mean? What does that mean? To whom can we go? Who has true understanding? Who has the truth without measure? Upon whom can we rely? Not upon the testimony of men. Even good men have disagreed over certain doctrines. But the Holy Spirit is the divine interpreter. He will teach us all things. How vital, I say, to have a measure of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, to be led into this glorious truth. You think of the eunuch sitting in his chariot. There was a desire, doubtless, in the heart of this man. He wanted to know the truth, but he found a darkness pervaded his heart. He lacked that essential element to be able to understand what the prophet was speaking of. But he was one of the Lord's. And the Lord sent Philip by his Spirit to join himself unto that chariot. How can any man believe except some man teach him? It needed the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who had sent Philip with that one purpose. I say, the Lord does not need means, but he is pleased at times to use them. He has raised up his servants to be a witness to the truth. And how Philip opened up the scriptures to him, preaching unto him Jesus. And the man came to believe, not through his own exertions, not by his own understanding, but the Spirit of God taught him. Taught him that one great matter, what the whole testimony of the Scripture points to, and without which the Scriptures would be an empty book. He came to speak to him of Jesus. And the Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And Philip was enabled through the work of the Spirit to lift up Christ, to exalt the precious Son of God. And this man remained no longer ignorant. He came to see that glorious truth, the truth of the Son of God, that he is Jesus. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Oh, how many uncertainties we have. How many times do we wonder about the things of God? Well, it is to look for that help that we need to the Spirit alone. If we look to our own understanding, what confusion we find there. If we look to others, we may get this report or that report or some other report that falls short of that which we stand in need of. But when we turn to the Spirit, then it is that we get understanding, and we are led into these things, and the Spirit knows exactly how to teach us, how to lead us, how to guide us into the truth of God's word, because he is the truth. And he is that great truth that he sent as an aid to the sons and daughters of God, that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said of him, he comes not to testify of himself. We never find in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit speaking of himself. No, he came with that intent and purpose to reveal the person of Jesus Christ, to open up our understanding that we might believe on the Son of God, and that we may believe that this same Jesus is he who came by water and blood for the sake of his covenant people. He beareth witness. And it is as we come to faith, to believe in the Son of God, that we rest our all upon Him. He becomes to us the one thing needful. He becomes the one and chief and only desire of our hearts. Then is not the Spirit work concluded when He brings the sinner into the bosom of Christ, first by faith and then at death, when he's brought into that glorious abode, that place of eternal rest? And who shall get the praise, the honour and the glory? As we mentioned before, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given. It is that the crown may be firmly placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, real religion empties a person of themselves. They become nothing that Christ may become everything. We have to lose our supposed religion to be filled with a true religion. A religion that comes from God and is centered in God and will return to God. And so it despises everything of the flesh. It discounts everything of self, that everything may be centered in Him. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And is it not the desire of every regenerated heart to put that praise upon their dear Saviour? I remark so often, you know, it's only a sinner that needs a Saviour. And we find in the Scripture some terrible sinners. We have a Manasseh and a Mary Magdalene, and such characters as they, a Saul of Tarsus, great sinners. What did they need? They needed a great Saviour. And it is the Spirit of God that not only reveals but confirms that this Lord Jesus Christ, this is He. Look we for another? No, indeed. Our all is found in Him alone. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. See how positive the language of Scripture is. There's no ifs or buts or maybes here. There's no doubts as to the meaning of the Word of God. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. So the Lord has given us adequate evidence, more than adequate evidence, that Jesus is the Son of God. I can remember as a young man thinking, if only the Bible clearly told us that Jesus was the Son of God, it would be so easy to believe. Oh, what ignorance, what folly. And yet you see, the Word of God is replete with examples that Jesus is the Son of God. John, in the opening of his Gospel, He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who is this Word? What are we to understand by it? Again, the explanation is given. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of the Word of God. He makes no mistakes. And so we have it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. I've often thought of those times in the years when the Lord Jesus Christ was popular among the people, where the crowds gathered around him to hear the wonderful things that he proclaimed, the wonderful parables that he set before them. And then, of course, the equally wonderful miracles. The healing of the sick, the opening of the eyes of the blind, the curing of the lame, and the tongue and the stammer. How many believed? How many received the testimony that this is truly the Son of God? Well, of course, the answer is only those that were ordained to eternal life. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And this is the same today. Do we have the Spirit of God upon our spirits that has brought us to that truly God-given faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We may doubt many things. We may fear many things. We may misunderstand many things. But here is something that cannot be shaken. Although all our religion be put, as it were, in a pot and shaken all about, here's one thing that will stand and stand forever. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is impressed upon our hearts. The Holy Spirit has brought us to this knowledge, and the Father made choice in eternity past that we have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing, we have the gift of eternal life. Oh, what a blessing. That we poor mortals of this earth, these creatures of a day, whose lives are fast hastening toward their end, that we should have eternal life. That means that death shall not have dominion over us. When we die, we shall be taken immediately into the presence of the Lord, that we might be with him forever. Yes, this flesh must be taken off, as it were. And in that great resurrection day, our bodies will be renewed, that we may be made like unto him. And we shall see him as he is, and there enjoy the pleasures of heaven forevermore. Oh, how vital that! To know that we have this witness within ourselves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen.